Good morning, everyone.
Morning, Tina.
Well, it is a beautiful morning, even though it's a bit crisp. I guess we can't have it all. So God's blessed us with a beautiful morning. Welcome to everyone here this morning, and welcome to those who are listening. It's really lovely that we can share this time together in this gathering. We're going to hear from today from God's Word, and that will be brought to us by Reverend Philip Bassett. So we say welcome, lovely to have you, and we look forward to what God has to say to us this morning. We also remember our mission focus and keep that in the back of our minds, not only today, but through the week, and of how God is spreading his word across our land and to the communities here. I'd like to commit our service in prayer before we sing. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and mercy in sending your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Let us now be mindful of you, yielding ourselves to the work of your Spirit during this time. Keep our minds from wandering and our hearts anxious to learn more of you this morning and to surrender to your will. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.
What a great and wondrous God we do have. And let us stand.
Oh.
No?
No, they're not singing.
No, they can't
I know
sing.
They can't sing. I just thought they might like to sing.
No, they could stand.
Which, if you'd like to stand.
You can.
You'd like to take a boat on it. we're going to have our first song and hymn brought to us with the music group. And it's a golden oldie with a little twist. And it's a great song rejoicing about who God is. All people that on earth do dwell.
See is forever sure.
from age to age endure. Oh, let the earth rejoice, lift up your voice, and magnify his holy name. Oh, let the earth rejoice, lift up your voice, and magnify his holy name. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
What a gracious, wondrous God we have. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How can we not praise him for what he's done for us? We have come together to meet with God and to take our part in the building of his church, his bride-to-be. Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. Let us now acknowledge our failure to serve him as he deserves and return to the Lord with repentance and faith, praying this prayer together. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have often gone our own way and rejected your will for our lives. We are sorry for our sins and turn away from them. For the sake of your Son who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us, and change us. By your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you and to please you in every way, for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God therefore forgives you in Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for us. Amen. Give praise to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. We are about to hear what God has to say to us today, from his word. And before we hear from his word, let us pray. Heavenly Father, give us faith to receive your word, understanding to know what it means, and the will to put it into practice through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Janice will now bring us our reading.
The first reading is from Philemon, verses 1 to 25. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favour you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The second reading is Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, Be patient with me, and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother and sister from your heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We're now going to stand and affirm our faith together. The things we believe and the things which we know are the basis of our faith. Please join with me. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Amen. Please be seated. We're now going to have Trevor introduce our wondrous guest.
Thanks, Tina. Dad, would you like to come up? I can call him Dad. It's fine. It's over the next couple of weeks, Philip has been happy to lead us through what it means to think about the little book of Philemon and forgiveness and slavery and a number of different things. So thank you for coming down opening the scriptures to us. So I'm going to pray for you. And
next time, make it summer.
Summer? Okay. That's right. Dad did mention something about the pillows being here in case we fall asleep, but I don't think so. I think certainly we'll be listening in. We want to be more and more like our Lord Jesus, forgiving at heart. Let me pray. Gracious and loving Father, we thank you for your servant Philip. We thank you, Father God, that he can come and open the scriptures to us this morning. Father God, we know that we live by your word. We choose to live life your way. And so we thank you for your spirit who enables us to do just this. And so may he speak through your servant Philip as we listen in to your word expounded to us, that we may be more and more like your son Jesus as we wait for his return to take us home. We ask this in his name. Amen.
Amen. Well, thanks for the invitation to come and be with you. It's, I've been retired now for 14 years, and I worked out just recently that I've done 21 locums in different churches all over the place. And but for the last few months, I've just been back at Katoomba, where I normally live, and preaching about once a month or so up there. If you wish to follow what I'm saying, there is an approximate outline on that sheet in your notes. It's so if you wish to refer to that, that's fine, but don't worry if you don't. As far as the pillows are concerned, I expect nobody here will use them this morning. I have the rare distinction of being the only person I know who actually fell asleep in his own sermon. Well, I mean, anybody can fall asleep in somebody else's sermon, but it takes real talent to fall asleep in your own sermon. If someone wants to ask me about the detail later, I'd be happy to tell you. It's quite an interesting story. The Apostle Paul's letter to Philemon is one of the special treasures of the New Testament. Now, from the Apostle's, no doubt, vast correspondence, it's a unique interest as it's the only surviving example of a letter to an individual friend and convert. The scholars have pieced together what is actually known about Philemon and what is inferred from various parts of Paul's letters and the book of Acts to give the following picture of the man. Philemon was a well-to-do man, very likely with a considerable household. He came within Paul's sphere of influence in Ephesus and was converted and had become, in consequence, a willing partner in the great enterprise of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Back at his hometown of Colossae, Philemon's house became the meeting place of the Christian congregation, and so we, with his wife Apphia and his son Archippus, they were a family united in the Christian service. Apphia with a natural role as hostess for these fellowship groups meeting there, and Archippus just beginning to use his spiritual gifts in ministry that he'd evidently received, and he was doing those things in Laodicea as well as in Colossae. Onesimus had been a slave in Philemon's household, and he'd run away, possibly taking some of his master's goods with him. Onesimus somehow had ended up in serving Paul during his house arrest in Rome, and he too had become a Christian. Paul writes this letter to Philemon asking him to receive his runaway slave back as a Christian brother, as we heard as the letter was read out to us just now. And so this morning I'm going to concentrate on the first part of the letter, verses 1 to 7. In most of Paul's letters he introduces himself as an apostle, but in this letter he introduces himself as a prisoner. Paul spent several years around AD 62 under house arrest in Rome, and it was during this period that he wrote letters to the various churches that had either been directly or indirectly founded by him or by ministry starting with him. In particular, he wrote letters to the Ephesians, Colossians, Laodiceans, and this letter to Philemon. The letter to the Laodiceans has been lost, but we have the others in the New Testament. These letters, as I said, were all written around about that time, the summer of 62 AD, and sent to the churches with a man named Tychicus. And Paul also sent Onesimus to accompany Tychicus back to Philemon. In verse 2, we see that even though the later content of the letter is very personal between Paul and Philemon, he addresses it not only to Philemon, but to his family and the church that meets in his home. And it's most likely that Paul wanted the rest of the church to be aware of what he was requesting of Philemon with respect to Onesimus. Paul wanted Philemon to live out the practical implications of the gospel of God's grace. He wanted Philemon to forgive Onesimus and be reconciled to him, and he wanted the church at Colossae to also know about it and to be involved. Now, it's an important issue for the church at Colossae. At the same time as he sent this letter to Philemon, he sent the church of Colossae a letter, and that was a reply to a request that he'd had from Epaphras about the troubles that the church was experiencing with what has become known as the Colossian heresy. Now, I'm not going into detail about that. Not much is known about it, and the experts have made their guesses, but nobody really knows. But the issue, that turns out, is really all about forgiveness. Forgiveness is of interest to all Christians because every one of us has been deeply experienced. We've experienced the forgiveness of God. None of us came to God with any merit of our own. We came to God with all our guilt, with all our failings, with all our shame. We confess our sins to God and we receive forgiveness. Every one of us was like the prodigal son who said, "I'll arise and go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you." And when we did so, wonder of wonders, God forgave us. And then we discovered that our need for forgiveness is constant. It's not as if we only sin once against God and that was forgiven and that's the end of us. We find that we sin every day. We break our fellowship with God. And every time we confess our sin, he forgives us and restores us to that joy of salvation. And this is why we say a general confession during our services each week. Not because we can recall every sin we've committed since the last time we confessed, but because we know that we are inherently sinful and in constant need of forgiveness. The late Dr. Lawrence Crabb said that a clear conscience is usually just a sign of a poor memory. And as forgiven people, we're called upon by God to be forgiving people. In the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us." We do not only sin against God, we sin against one another too. We're not yet in heaven, and we all offend in many things. Forgiveness is an ongoing necessity in our relationships. Every Christian marriage, every Christian family, every local church is a community where no one can escape the need to ask for pardon. And no one escapes the need to give it. In the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians church that they received at the same time as this letter to the Philemon, he wrote this: "Put on there, and as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive." When Christians are slow to forgive, it calls into question their own experience of God's forgiveness. Jesus taught the parable of the unforgiving servant that we heard read to us from Matthew 18 to make this very point. He wanted to show how utterly inconsistent it was for people who've been forgiven an incalculably large debt by God to be reluctant to extend forgiveness to someone with a very relatively small debt to them. As one author I read as I prepared this said, few things bring the cause of God into more disrepute than Christians who begrudge reconciliation. A refusal to forgive causes damage in a number of areas. Firstly, a refusal to forgive is a barrier to reconciliation. The relationship remains damaged and cannot be repaired unless there is forgiveness extended. As someone said, pardon withheld keeps the pain alive. Second, a refusal to forgive stifles the grace of God. The writer of the Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes troubles, and by it many become defiled. When there is no genuine forgiveness, relationships decline, mutual suspicion grows, bitterness sets in, and the grace of God is squelched. Thirdly, a refusal to forgive gives Satan an opportunity to work. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity for the devil. The Apostle Peter wrote, our adversary the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. A refusal to forgive opens the door to the devil in our lives. And fourthly, a refusal to forgive will harm our relationship with God. God has forgiven us an enormous debt, and he expects us to forgive everyone who sins against us. In fact, Jesus put it very strongly when he said in Matthew chapter 6, 14, in the Sermon on the Mount, just after giving the Lord's Prayer, he said this, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. If we are unwilling to forgive others, then we have no right to expect forgiveness from God. The popular culture of our society, particularly as it's portrayed in the media, exalts the person who refuses to get pushed around and who gives as good as he or she gets. However, contrary to popular culture, people deep down are longing for healthy, vibrant, joyful relationships with other people. And the way to experience that is through forgiveness. As Christians, it's important for us to grasp that as the community of God's forgiven sinners, one of the principal characteristics that we have is to forgive. Paul's letter to Philemon is a masterful letter teaching us about forgiveness and reconciliation. I don't know you people. Trevor told me a little bit about you, but nothing too personal. Mainly about what nice people you are and how encouraging they are to him. That's terrific. But perhaps you're struggling to forgive someone. How do you go about forgiving that person? The important thing to remember is that forgiveness is not an emotion. It's an act of the will. You take the first step and you will notice that God is at work in your heart. To show this, I'd like to finish by sharing the story of forgiveness by Corrie ten Boom that I came across during my preparation. Corrie ten Boom was a young Dutch woman whose family hid Jews in their home from the Nazis during World War II. However, they were eventually caught and sent to German concentration camps, where all the family members except Corrie died. Corrie survived, and after World War II was over, she went all around the world, and I can remember she came to Australia, amongst others, speaking about forgiveness, and listened to something she wrote about one particular incident. She said, I was in a church in Munich when I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a grey overcoat. A brown felt hat was clutched in his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I'd just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I'd come from Holland, defeated Germany, with a message that God forgives. It was the truth that they most needed to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land. And I gave them my favourite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from the Hollander's mind, I'd like to think that that's where forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I'd said, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence collected their wraps, in silence left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with a skull and crossbones emblem. It came back with a rush, the huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the centre of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now here he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me. Of course, how could he remember one prisoner amongst those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I'd been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. And again the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there. I, whose sins had every day to be forgiven and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But to me, it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it, I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. If we do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I'd had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with a coldness clutching my heart. And I told myself, but forgiveness is not emotion. I knew that. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my heart. I can do that much to supply, you supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand out into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried with all my heart. And for a long moment we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I'd never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Let's bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, help us to forgive those who sin against us, as we've been forgiven by you through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Saviour and our Lord. Amen.
I don't know about you, but it is a very emotional thing to hear somebody forgive somebody for what they've done to them. And if you ever want to read a book about Corrie's experiences, I'm sure there's one in our library. It was a difficult thing. But we are blessed once we forgive. And oh, how good it is when the family of God dwells together in spirit, in faith and unity. These are the first words of our song, which is going to be brought to us now. Oh, how good it is.
The Son with the Father and the Spirit.
you and also with you. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Let's continue in prayer together. Let us pray that we may recognise the presence of Christ. Father, help us to keep in mind that Christ our Saviour lives with you in glory and promised to remain with us until the end of time. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we've heard this morning, for its practical implication around forgiveness and the teaching that we've heard. Lord God, we know that none of us has merit on our own, and we all need constant forgiveness from you. And because of that, we also need to forgive each other. Please help us to do so, to help reconciliation with each other and with you, to protect our relationships and keep Satan at bay. We know how much you have forgiven us. Give us your Spirit to do this for each other and to enable us to forgive those who sin against us. Amen. All-seeing Lord, God of the nations, whose kingdom rules over all, have mercy on our broken and divided world. We bring before you today the new troubles and difficulties in the Gaza Strip, where we see naked aggression and killing, including the targeting of civilian populations. We are horrified at what we see and feel powerless to know how this can be brought to an end. Spread your peace in the hearts of all people, and banish the spirit that makes for war, that all people may learn to live as members of one family and in obedience to your laws. And we ask this especially for the Israelites and Palestinians. Bring your spirit of peace into their hearts and help them to find a way back from this conflict. We ask that the international community will have the courage and wisdom to intervene in a way that will be effective and bring about lasting peace and security. Amen. Sovereign and mighty Lord, we continue to pray for the world as we respond to the coronavirus pandemic. It is distressing to see and hear the stories of what is happening in India to so many people, and we know from the statistics that it's similar in Brazil, and even the USA continues to have high case numbers and many deaths each week. In the past week, nearly 50,000 people have died in these three countries alone. Lord God, that is a lot of grief and distress. Please comfort those who mourn, and we ask that you would protect and strengthen those who are treating the ill. We are so grateful and thankful to live in a safe place that has been largely spared the immediate pain of this virus. And yet we know many people around us who have loved ones overseas who are not safe. Lord God, help us as a society to be appropriate and loving for all in our community. We thank you for the provision of the vaccine or vaccines and ask that they will now be rolled out quickly, equitably and effectively to the people who need it most, not just here in Australia, but around the world. We ask for wisdom for those in leadership to be able to make decisions about this that are in the common good. Lord God, we know that you are our strength and shield, so we pray for all this, putting our trust in you. Amen. Lord our God, help us to remember those who live in isolated and remote parts of our land. We ask you to strengthen and encourage all whose ministries are supported by the Bush Church Aid Society. Refresh them in times of discouragement and loneliness, and call others to stand with them in the task of making Christ known. Grant that through the ministry of the Word and sacraments, through caring service and by support for young people, the message of your redeeming love may be proclaimed and accepted by the people of our land. We ask these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Lord God, our foundation and rock, we thank you for the leadership of our diocese and thank you especially for the Reverend Dr. Glenn Davies, who has just finished his time as Archbishop. Thank you for what he has done in this time and the blessing he has been as Archbishop. Lord God, we thank you for the guiding hand of the recent synod to elect Dean Raphael to replace him. We pray that you will strengthen and equip Kanishka for this role. Allow him to lead with your wisdom this diocese and what that means in dealing with other Anglican dioceses in Australia and around the world, as well as representing the church in the media and in public discord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wider team of bishops and other staff across the diocese. We ask that you will give them unity of purpose and help them to work as a cohesive and collaborative team on behalf of your people. Heavenly Father, we bring before you all our brothers and sisters across the diocese today and ask that you will bless each parish as it meets today. Amen. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for this parish and everyone present here. We thank you for the unity we have as we strive to more and more be growing as followers of Jesus together. Work within us by your Spirit to help us to clothe ourselves as your people with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Give us open and generous hearts and the willingness to forgive each other as you have forgiven us. Please work your peace in our lives and give us thankful hearts so that whatever we do it all in your name and giving thanks to you for everything. Heavenly Father, we also have a number of people who have special needs at this time. We turn to you, trusting that you will provide what is needed in all ways and at all times. We bring these matters and others in our hearts to you, Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Now we have some announcements. In-house announcements. We have the picnic. Now, unfortunately, the picnic will not be taking place today. It'll be on next week. So bring your lunch and a blanket. I'm not quite sure where we're at. Are we in the church grounds? Oh, great. Yeah, that'll be lovely to join that time together, and hopefully God will provide us with a lovely day. Nice and sunny. Whoops. Now, ladies, did you want to do this one? Okay.
I thought I'd nip down from Kids Church this morning and just say hello, tell you that we're having a wonderful time up there in the hall. And, yeah, I'm keen to invite all the ladies to come along to our morning tea next Saturday morning at 9 o'clock. It's just a wonderful opportunity for us to spend some time together. And we'll be looking at the book of Philippians. So I'd really love you to come along if you can. We're going to enjoy some lovely scones that Rosemary's going to make and some slice, good Aussie slice. So please come along. Sign up at the back. I noticed some people already have. So if you're planning to come along, just so that we know how much to make, it'd be lovely to see you. Thanks.
Thanks, Karen. Now, Karen is also organising a once-a-month coffee at the club. And oh, she's back. It's the wrong day. It's the wrong day.
Let me talk more. Good morning. Let me tell you about this. Once a month on a Wednesday, the first Wednesday of the month, I will be at the Sydney Rowing Club. And we actually met last week, and it was a wonderful opportunity just to have some lunch together and some time to talk in a very relaxed way. And it was just, I'm really pleased that I made myself available to be able to do that and for the women that came along. And so I'd like to be doing that next month, on the first Wednesday of the month. I think it's about the 7th of June, might be even earlier. But please make yourself available and come and join me. It's really fun. Thanks.
Ah, men's breakfast. Here we go.
Hi, I'm Trevor. On the 29th of May, we've got a men's breakfast. You don't have to sign up. I'm just anticipating there'll be about 20 blokes there in the morning. You can bring a friend along. Just let me know if you're going to bring a friend along, either from within church or from outside the church as well. And so that's a little great time of fellowship, food, and some fun together on the 29th here in the foyer.
There's a running theme here of food. yes. Next Sunday, we're blessed again with Reverend Philip Bassett, or Philip, with the continuing chapter, continuing on in the chapter, to get the second half on forgiveness, the chapter in Philemon. So we look forward to that. So please come along to hear the second part, and have your ears and eyes open. Now, if there's anything else for announcements, please refer to the news and notes and just have a look there so you're in touch and you're keeping up with what's going on. Next Sunday, we're having the Lord's Supper, so just letting you know. It'll probably be much like we've been having with individual little containers and cups and bread. So we look forward to that. Please come to the table. I didn't see this one. So, yeah, individual cups. So we have a choice of wine or grape juice. And we need to sort of get together a bit. Yeah, sort of come and be closer. As far as you can, still distancing, I guess. And don't forget your mask. We're about to sing the last song. The music team will bring us the last song. And it's Give Me an Undivided Heart. And I think, as a congregation, this is a wonderful thing to sing. I really am excited to hear the team sing this song. It's been a while since we've heard it. But this will also give us a focus for our own church.
Single-minded, whatever the pain, whatever the
forgiveness and reconciliation. What a gift God has given to us. It makes me think, how can I not give it to others? And yet it is so hard, because I'm human. Help me to hunger for your voice. Help us all to hunger for his voice and his word day by day, so that we all can live for Christ. And as Phillips reminded us, forgiveness is an ongoing necessity in our relationships. It repairs. Keeps us close to God under his grace, and it doesn't give an opportunity for Satan. And we know that this is a fight. And I think the words of Corrie Ten Boom, forgiveness is an act of the will, not an emotion. For me, taking those words home, is a great encouragement. I hope it is for you. Before we go, I'd just like to have a closing prayer. Lord God, we rejoice in your greatness and power, your patience and love, your mercy and justice. Enable us here at St Andrews, by your Spirit, to honour you in our thoughts, words, and actions, and to serve you in every aspect of our lives. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
If you'd like prayer this morning, please come to the front. Tony and Barb, and Tony and Fiona will be here to pray with you this morning, just up here.